Well, good morning. I was just telling a couple of folks here in the second row that one of our couples that visited a few weeks ago, I was meeting with them and I said, what did you like best about the service? And they said, well, they said the preaching was okay. And they said the music was okay. But those video announcements, they were awesome. That's the first I've ever heard that. So, Linda, you are on the video announcements today. Good job. Yeah, good job, right? Yeah, it's very interesting how different people perceive things, isn't it? What really connects and doesn't connect. But so we're going to try to do okay for the next 20 minutes, okay? But anyway, we're glad that you're here today. If you're a guest today, if this is your very first time, we had some first-time guests the last hour. Thank you so much for coming today. If you haven't been here in a long time, you're welcome as well. Many of you might be on vacation. Of course, this is vacation land. You say, well, it's right on your license plate, right? So you should be able to figure that out. And a lot of people are visiting our state right now. So if that is you, welcome. We had two folks from the last service. One was from Ukraine, and the other one was from Slovakia. So they were just in the neighborhood. And so they're here for the summer, so it was nice to meet those folks. So we are so glad that you are here. I do want to mention quickly, even though you saw it on the videos, but just want to reemphasize it. All those trees in the back, we're trying to offset a budget deficit in the godparent home. So if you really could stop by today and kind of look at those tags and maybe take one and pray about what you could do to help the home out, we're trying to raise about $20,000 to kind of have a stopgap as their budget started just about a week or so ago. But if you haven't stopped by, please do that. We'd like to take care of that as soon as possible. And we've got another 2 or 3 weeks before July is over. Can you believe it? But it is. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the lesson today and get you out and let you enjoy the wonderful weather. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And God, we just pray for every single family that is here. We all come with different pains and hurts and sorrows and challenges. And Lord, I just pray today that people would feel loved because they've been at Cross Point Church. Might the Holy Spirit minister to every single one of us in a very special way. And Lord, as the Bible is taught, might those words penetrate our souls. Lord, for that one today that is struggling in their faith, we pray, God, that today would be a day in which they get back on track. For that one that might be here today that has never trusted you as their personal Savior, we just pray, God, that maybe today would be the day where they humble themselves and they realized that they're empty and they need a Savior. For that one that is going through deep waters right now, whether it be relationship problems or financial issues or physical challenges, we just pray, God, that today that you would minister to that person as well. So, God, we're just thankful that we have a God that is real, a God that hears us, and God, one that cares about all aspects of our life. So, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today collectively as a church. Thank you for those that are watching and listening online today. We're so thankful for our online church that just reaches hundreds and hundreds of people every week. And we just want to say thank you to those folks as well. So bless your word. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study. We've skipped a bit of the book of Ecclesiastes because I've kind of touched on some of the things in other lessons. So today we're going to be in chapter number 10. So if you brought a Bible and you'd like to look at your Bible, you can open to chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible today, we'll put it on the screen for you. But either way, we're just thankful that you are here. Joshua Becker has written an article on happiness. And he talks about places that people look to find happiness. And I just wanted to share them with you because that kind of ties into our first point this morning as we look at some of the things that Solomon has said. He says, first of all, some people look for happiness in that next purchase. You know, whatever that might be, you know, that new car or, you know, that new toy or that new iPhone or that iPad or, you know, whatever it is, it's different for all of us. But the reality is we know that a bigger house and nicer cars and more things ultimately doesn't really fill the void that we have in our lives. He goes on to say, another aspect is in their next paycheck. Zig Ziglar, I think, had it right when he said this, money won't make you happy, but everybody wants to find out for themselves. Boy, that's true, isn't it? In fact, I'm going to have Jane play the lottery because I can't, but she can. And if she wins, I'll say my wife did it. It's that wife thou gavest me. She did it. And don't worry, we'll give 10%. We'll also fix the parking lot. Amen? Okay? So everybody has permission to play, but the first thing you have to do is fix the parking lot. We all in on that? All right, good deal. But you know what? It's funny, isn't it? Because, you know, I see these big lottery winners, and I think, God, what can I do with, like, $200 million? Well, I'll never find out, but my wife might. And but the reality of it is, we know ultimately, don't we? Money pays some bills and allows us to do some nice things, but ultimately, it doesn't fill that void. Thirdly, in their next relationship, we are designed for relationships. But ultimately, relationships don't make us happy. I think we all agree that nobody can ultimately make us happy. Fourthly, in their next physical enhancement, healthy bodies, healthy diets, bigger muscles, kind of tighter in the back, and you can kind of feel that in yourself, you know? But ultimately, that really doesn't make us happy. We may look better, but that isn't really what life is about. In their next job, you know, some people think if I could just get that next job or I could get that promotion, that will make everything right. Well, that doesn't work either, and you know that as well as I know that. In the next escape, that weekend away, that shortcut to happiness. Sometimes, sadly, we use things like drugs and alcohol, and people become addicted oftentimes, and we realize, well, that didn't work either. And addiction has its own cycle of challenges and problems. And then sometimes we think in the next person to solve our problems, and sometimes we play a blame game, and it's always everybody else's fault, and the reality of it is that doesn't work either. And then he talks about accepting things the way they are, the status quo. But ultimately, that isn't right because we need to be growing and maturing in all areas of our life and drawing closer to God and getting better in so many different ways. So ultimately, our happiness is based solely on our decisions to be happy, aren't they? And that kind of falls into what Solomon is teaching us this morning in chapter 10. You see, Solomon, for those of you that might be visiting today or here on vacation, we said many, many weeks ago, Solomon, as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he's now at the end of his life. He's an old man. He's lived his life. He's made some good decisions. He's made some bad decisions. And now as he kind of looks down his life, he puts it all together for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes from a human perspective. And we've said numerous times, and I want to continue to reiterate it, if you just pull things out of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find yourself in a world of trouble by biblical interpretation. Because it has all kinds of things that don't make sense to other parts of the Bible. So you have to look at the book of Ecclesiastes through who wrote it, why did he write it, what was the context that he wrote it, and what was he trying to show? He was trying to show us that life is very difficult. And everything in life doesn't make sense. Solomon experienced that. I mean, here was a guy who married 700 women, had 300 concubines, which were second wives, and in his old age, what happened is those wives began to pull him away from the things of God. And here was a man in the beginning of his life that God gave everything. Can you imagine having all the wisdom in the world and all the money in the world and blowing it? Which shows us that it's not the things of this world that ultimately make it happen for us. And that's what Solomon's trying to teach us. He gives us six things in chapter number 10. We're only going to look at three of them briefly. We'll look at three next week. about areas of our lives that we need to understand to be more of a fulfilled person. And I think you're going to really connect with at least two or the three, or maybe all three, but hopefully at least one of the things that we're sharing today, because we're all in the same boat. We're all just trying to get through life. And sometimes certain days are more difficult than others, aren't they, church? For sure. You know, the older I get and the more I do this, I've realized that life as a whole is wonderful, but yet at the same time, it's a double-edged sword. There's a lot of pain and sorrow that comes along with it. And you realize and you understand that too. Life is not a bed of roses, is it? Not at all. Solomon explains to us, happiness is the result of a person making wise decisions and then living through it and by it. That's important. It's one thing to understand and make wise decisions, but yet we have to live those out in our daily life to really experience the joy and be fulfilled like God intended us to be. So let's go ahead and jump in, but I want to give you one more quote before we read the first three verses. There was a man who built highways, built roads. And on the back of one of his big machines or dump trucks, he had a sign. And the sign said this, "The road to happiness is almost always under construction." Catch that? The road to happiness is almost always under construction. Boy, how true that is. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together, chapter 10. This is point number 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Well, that's kind of an interesting statement by Solomon. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. So what in the world is Solomon talking about? Well, he gives this example of somebody who has a bottle of perfume, and it's very expensive, valuable perfume, kind of like your coffee that you drink every morning, right? But this is actual perfume. And he talks about that if you leave the lid off and a fly or some flies get in the perfume, the fly will eventually drown, die, and stink, and it ruins the whole bottle of perfume. Now, if you were at a restaurant, let's say maybe later today, and you were to order a cup of coffee or maybe a Diet Coke or whatever you drink, whatever that might be, and they were to deliver it to you and they had a fly in it, number one, would you drink it? No. Number two, would you pay for it? Depends how nice they were in giving you another one for free. But the point is, it would ruin the drink. Agree or disagree? Agree. Life is kind of that way. We're kind of like perfume bottles, if you please. And every once in a while, if we're not careful, we leave our lid off and some flies get in. And when flies get in, it kind of stinks up our lives, doesn't it? Now, some of us have a wing of a fly in our perfume. Some have the head of the fly. Some have a leg. Some have a whole community of flies, right? We're all different. But here's what we need to understand. Every single one of us has at least one fly in our perfume. What are you saying, Jerry? If you haven't noticed yet, there are no perfect people. We are all, to a certain degree, stinky, just like Solomon says. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ gives us a different kind of aroma? Only He can do that. Dead flies make perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness, and we've all been there, is weightier than wisdom and honor. And then he talks about the right and the left, and that's important from this particular culture. The right hand in this culture, usually considered the strong hand, the one of dexterity. and the left the weaker and less skilled. In other words, a wise person leans toward their strengths more than they lean toward their weaknesses. Sometimes we hear that we ought to work on our weaknesses, and that's true. But the reality of it is, we may be better off working, strengthening our strengths more than worrying so much about our weaknesses. Because if we strengthen what we know is already strong, that will help us in some ways combat the areas of our weaknesses. That's a judgment. There have been decisions by some who've allowed some flies to get into their ointment. Just give you a couple of biblical examples, and there's a plethora of those and of these. One is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is in a situation where a famine hits. In chapter 11, God has called Abraham to lead the nation of Israel, or to begin would be better, to begin the nation of Israel. In chapter 12, he finds himself in a scenario where there's a famine. And instead of having faith in God to provide the need, now wouldn't you think if God called Abraham to lead a brand new nation, God would meet his needs? Wouldn't you think so? But because of his lack of faith, what does he do? He goes to Egypt. And as he goes to Egypt, he discusses with his wife, because she's very beautiful, just like all of your guys' wives are, right? They're all beautiful. And he says, look, some people might come and try to take you from me, and they're going to harm me. They may kill me. So if this happens, we're just going to say, you're my sister, because that's half true, because she was his half-sister. And so that's exactly what happens. Some guys from Pharaoh's palace are around, and they see Sarah. She's very beautiful. They take her. They make a bargain with Abraham. They give him a bunch of animals. You can read it on your own. Genesis 12, verses 10 through 12. They give him all kinds of animals. And then what happens? God sends plagues to the house of Pharaoh. All kinds of bad things start happening. And Pharaoh realizes, uh-oh, this isn't an ordinary woman. And so he takes Sarah and he ships her back to Abraham. And he's so overwhelmed with what's happening. He goes, Abraham, you could even keep all the animals and all of the servants I gave you. Just get out of here. Now, what's sad about that is Pharaoh, who is not a God follower in any stretch of the imagination, actually, sadly, and somewhat even horrifically, chastises the man of God. Now, what do we learn from that story? First of all, Abraham's human. Abraham is scared. Abraham shows a lack of faith. You say, man, I can't believe that, Abraham. Wait a minute. He's just like you and me. He's just like we are at times in our lives. There's another guy by the name of Noah in Genesis chapter 9. It's after the flood. He's there with his three sons. He decides to make some stuff to drink from his vineyard. And he makes it either too strong or he drinks too much of it. And he gets kind of tipsy. He gets drunk. His youngest son comes in. He sees his dad unclothed before him, drunk. Instead of covering his father and keeping it quiet, he humiliates his father. He goes and he tells his other two brothers. His other two brothers, not wanting to humiliate the father, get a blanket or a robe, and they each hold it and they walk backwards. And they place it over their father and they don't look. And because of the other son, the youngest son, Ham, and his youngest son, Canaan, he was actually cursed because of his disrespect for his father. What happened to Noah? Well, he let a few flies into the perfume. What happened to Abraham? Well, a few flies of lack of faith got into his perfume. Well, there's another guy by the name of David. David, we find, was in a situation where he shouldn't have been. I don't know about your life, but I know my life. Every time I get myself in trouble, I'm usually at a place where I shouldn't be. What about you? And I know it. And we all know it. And David should have been out fighting with his men, but he stays home for whatever reason. The Bible doesn't tell us. He sees a beautiful woman out bathing. We just talked about this last week in biology. Were you here for the biology class last week? Right? Case in point. Caesar, because we said last week, men are stimulated through visual. And what does he do? Does he turn and run away? No. He says, go get Bathsheba. Now, who's going to say no to the king? Nobody. He has an affair with her. Then that led to another sin of deception because he brings Uriah, her husband, back from the battle, which he should have been at himself. And he says, hey, because you've, then he lies and says, you've done such a good job at battle, Uriah. I want you to take some time off and spend it with your wife and enjoy one another. And Uriah is such a faithful, loyal soldier to the king. He doesn't do it. And he even tries to get him drunk. Nothing works. Uriah would not do it. And so then the king writes a letter, seals it, gives him his own death warrant, sends him back to the front lines. He gives the letter to the general. The general reads it privately, and he goes, oh, my goodness. And at the next battle, the men pull back, and Uriah is left there alone, and he's killed. What happened? Well, simple. David let some flies into his perfume bottle. He didn't close the lid enough. Moses is an interesting guy. Moses was the one, some of you might recall, who was standing at a bush one day and a bush talked to him. Now, we have places in Bangor, if a bush talks to you, that we can send you, but this was actually God. And the bush not only spoke, but it was on fire and it never burned up. By the way, that's only happened one time. And God told him, you've got to help the people get out of bondage. And Moses argues with God, but finally he caves in, gives in. God has to do a few miracles. Finally, Moses goes, and his brother Aaron helps, but he finally goes. He goes through the 10 plagues. He leads the nation of Israel, somewhere between 1 and 2 million people, through the Red Sea, the waters part. Then he goes, he receives the law within the next year from God at Mount Sinai, and then because of lack of faith, they don't go into the land. For the next 40 years, he finds himself in the wilderness, dealing with complaining people for 40 years. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wilderness for 40 years. Finally, coming down to the end of his life, on one particular occasion, the people didn't have water, and God said, strike the rock, and he struck the rock with a staff. Water gushed forth, and God took care of the people. But later on, toward the end, there was another situation where once again the people were thirsty, and God said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. He said, now you need to listen closely. I want you to go, and I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses goes to the rock, and he's not in a good place in his life. Some flies had kind of crept in. He's angry at the people. They're always on his back. And I'm sure after 40 years in the wilderness wandering, I probably would have been the same way, and you would have too. And instead of speaking to the rock, he disobeys God, and he strikes the rock not once, but he strikes it twice, thereby ruining the typology of Jesus Christ being struck once on the cross, dying once. And if you take time to read that passage, if you want to read the passage, it's in Numbers 20, verses 7 through 13. Moses, in some ways, takes credit for the water coming forth. So he disobeys God. He takes credit for a miracle that God had done through him. And God says, Moses, you disobeyed. You let some flies in the perfume bottle. And after all that he had done, and this still is hard for me and probably all of us to wrap around our heads, you would think if anybody deserved a break, it'd be Moses, wouldn't you? I mean, look what a loyal servant he was. And God said, Moses, because of your disobedience, you will not be allowed to enter the promised land. Yeah, but God, I mean, I'm the one that brought him out of Egypt, and I've been with him for 40 years, but you disobeyed. I told you to speak, and you struck. Now, the interesting thing is God allowed Moses to see the promised land because he allowed him to go to the top of the mountain and see the promised land, but he couldn't enter the promised land. And not only that, Moses died somewhere all by himself, and his bones were never found. Now, why would that happen? Well, I think probably because they would have taken his bones, they would have made a shrine, and they would have worshipped Moses. That's how revered he was. And yet, even in that, because of his disobedience, God said, you can see it, but you can't go in it. Now, as we think about these particular four guys, and there's tons of other guys we could have used, there's a silver lining in all of this. And I think that's the part that we need to connect with. It's not their failures, because is there anybody here that's never failed? Okay, case in point. We've all failed, right? So here's what we can gather from that is this. Number one, we, like them, need to be careful to not allow the lid of the perfume bottle open too much. Number two, all these men were still used by God despite their personal failures, and you can be too. There is no sin, there is no depravity, there is no depth of falling whereby God does not forgive and use us, you and me, again. Praise God. God is in the redeeming business. That's what he does. I'm glad he does. You want to know why? Because oftentimes we are not. I'm glad that we serve a God who is perfect and not a human being who is imperfect. Because you and I, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, sometimes can be some of the most unforgiving people on God's earth. Amen, 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 amen. You guys are out there today, right? Right, just checking. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to share a verse on forgiveness. Verse 32, Paul, as he writes to the church of Ephesus, he says, be kind to one another, not just when somebody's kind to you. It's easy to reciprocate that. In fact, Jesus deals with that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Tender-hearted, be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now, forgiveness does not mean you have to have the same relationship. That's not what it means. There's where sometimes Christians kind of mess this all up. Just or because of God the Father, who through Christ also has, let's read it together, forgiven. Okay, now we did this the last service, and we want to do it this service. Here's what we want to do. We want to read the verse like this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven Jerry. So I want you to put your name in there, not mine. All right? Don't use my name. So I want us to read it out loud, and I want you to put your name in there. All right? Here we go. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven Jerry. All right, now there's one of two things. Either we have the most illiterate church in Bangor, or you guys just aren't on board and don't believe the verse. So we're going to give you another chance. All right, here we go. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven Jerry. Your name, right? You used your name. Liz, you used your name, right? Thank you. Forgiveness. I'm glad we serve a forgiving God. I want to tell you today, no matter what you've done, No matter what you're doing, no matter what you might do tomorrow or tonight or after church, if you'll confess and repent, God will forgive you. That's what he does. Now, I didn't say your neighbor would. I didn't even say the person sent by you will. That's why we looked at the verse. They should. But I guarantee you this, if you're sincere, God will. He'll forgive you. And that's what I love about our God. The first point that Solomon's trying to teach us today in chapter 10 is know that foolish behavior, even a little, can be dangerous. Allowing a little bit or part of a fly in the ointment can ruin it. The second point he makes is remain composed if a person in authority becomes angry. It's verse 4. Let's look at it together. Chapter 10. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position because composure allays great offenses. I think all of us at times have had a situation where somebody over us is very mean to us, that is constantly angry with us. And yet Solomon tells us that we should be patient, that we should do our very best to hang in there. And these principles can apply to teenagers, adults, spouses, which brings us back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 of forgiveness. I'm not saying that we should not quit and move on to another job or, you know, move on from that boss. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. We should make sure that we have traveled every road before we do it. Have we given every single opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation before we run? That's what Solomon is teaching us. We must forbear and we must forgive others. Forbear means to put up with. I'll make you a deal. I'll put up with you if you put up with me. How's that? Is that a good deal? Can't beat that, right? Forbearing is difficult. It's very difficult. It's easy when everything is going well, right? But boy, when it's not going well, it's very, very difficult. Let me give you the third point, and then we're going to shut the machine down for today. Number 3 is verses 5 through 7. So let's look at this together. Notice what Solomon said. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. Under the sun just means here on earth. So he sees something that is really evil, really bothers him. Like an error which goes forth from the ruler. So the error comes forth from the leader, from the ruler. Verse 6, foolishness, folly is set in many exalted places. So Solomon says it's wrong for a leader to allow foolishness to get to a place of leadership or an exalted position. Okay, you with me so far? All right. Exalted places while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves, for example, riding on horses. And I've seen princes walking like slaves or servants or workers or commoners on the land. What in the world is he talking about? Well, what he's telling us is this. The third point is be careful in appointing or electing people with little proven ability. Appointing or electing people with little proven ability. What's the point, Jerry? Very simple. Some leaders have allowed unqualified to manage while the qualified serve. That's what he means in verse 7. And that creates chaos. Haven't you been at a job? Maybe you're on a job right now. And this is off the record. You didn't hear this from me. but your boss is unqualified. They can't really do the job. They don't have the people skills. They don't have the acumen. They don't have the academic background. They don't have the temperament. And by them being as a leader, it's chaos. That's what he's talking about. Now, he's talking here in regards to leaders over countries and cities and provinces, but also we can extract from this everyday life in which where we live. So let's extract one, like, for example, the church as an example. So let's hit right where we are. Now, I'm going to make a comment, a couple of comments, and you can agree or disagree, and either way is fine. But I'll pick on my profession first. Can I do that? I'll pick on my profession. There are some senior pastors that should not be senior pastors. They're not qualified. Well, how'd they get the job? I'll tell you how they get the job. They may be great speakers. Maybe great orators. Great orators don't always make good leaders. They could be nice guys. Don't we all know by now that nice guys always don't make great leaders? Well, they're very educated. Well, don't we all know just because you're very educated doesn't make you a leader? We have some senior pastors that would be better if they were on a church staff. There are some pastors that should not be a senior pastor or on a church staff. They should be doing something else completely different outside of ministry. Because their mama called, their daddy called, and they're really in the business of ministry for all the wrong reasons. Then in the church, we have leaders in the church that sometimes are put in positions of leadership for all the wrong reasons. They're not qualified either. And that creates chaos with the membership. And we've all been there, we've all seen it, and probably all experienced it. You know, Uncle Joe, you know, his father was in the church, and his grandfather was in the church, and his great-great-father built the church, and so he's always on the board, and you know, he doesn't, and it creates chaos. That's what Solomon's trying to tell us. We can do it, we do it, but for the most part, it never helps us. It always hurts us. It hurts us in business, it hurts us in our politics, we don't even have to go there, and it hurts us in our local church. We've seen it everywhere. We see it in deacons. We see it in pastors. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 9, sometime today, if you'd like to read it, it gives us the qualifications of pastors and deacons. And quite honestly, if you take time to read that, they're almost identical. Almost identical. Both offices should be men that display what the Bible says, good reputation, be filled with the Spirit, full of wisdom, have the heart of the ministry first, not their own pet peeves, not their own philosophy, not their own desires, not what they want. And boy, sometimes that gets in the way, doesn't it? It's kind of like, I'll give you an example. It's kind of like parents on the PTF board, right? Because 99% of parents are biased when it comes to their own kids. Would you agree with that? I mean, let's be honest, right? I mean, can I just get off just for a minute? I'm going to say two, have actually told me to my face, Pastor, my kid never lies. Yeah. My kid, Pastor, would never lie. No, they'd never do that. They would never lie. Now, what would you say to that? In Jesus' name, of course. Showing compassion and love and... So I said, your humble servant said, I appreciate the comment, but have you ever thought that you might be mistaken? How's that for an answer? Instead of saying, you're an idiot, that's what I'd like to say, right? But being a pastor like I am and being kind and said, is it possible maybe you've mistaken? See how easy it is to be kind of, yeah. And we're all that way to a certain degree. So Solomon says, be careful. Be careful when it comes to electing officials. You know, that person who's running for office, they may be good looking and they may be have the great charisma, but what do they believe? How do they vote? Do they vote based on the Bible? Right? We need to be careful. That's what he's saying. And if you have a business, if you're a leader, and however that looks, where you live and all that kind of stuff, make sure. Do the very best you can. I'm not saying you're not, but be very careful. Make sure your employees aren't scratching their heads and wondering why in the world is that person our leader? And it's easy because we get caught up in friendships, don't we? I do too. And we want to pay back a debt that maybe somebody's done something good for us. And we go, well, you know, I could put you in this position and that'd be really good and you could be a leader. And you know, sometimes we've all done it and I've done it. I'm as guilty as you are. You see, the great thing about me is when I put this lesson together a few weeks ago, I've already been under conviction and repented and been forgiven. You're just going through it for the first time right now. And sometimes we put people in positions we know in our hearts before we do it, it won't work. But we want it to work. In fact, sometimes we want it to work more than the person wants to work it. We've all done it. Solomon says, be careful. Because he's seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. He was a smart guy, wasn't he? And now as an old man, he writes us a book and he says, look, you ought to think about some of these things in your daily life. And that's the whole goal of going through Ecclesiastes. I mean, we're almost finished. We're in chapter 10. There's only 12 chapters. A few more weeks. Be all over, and we'll be the wisest church ever because we'll be experts on the book of Ecclesiastes, right? So what are the 3 points again as we close? What is Solomon sharing with us? Number one, know that foolish behavior, even a little, can be dangerous. Number two, remain composed if a person in authority becomes angry. That's verse 4. And then verses 5 through 7, be careful in appointing or electing people with little proven ability. And I'm going to ask the guys if they'd be gracious enough to put up Ephesians 4:32 in closing. I just want to look at this verse one more time because this verse is paramount in the Christian faith. I would encourage all of us to do this, to begin this practice if it's not your regular practice. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Why? Well, because God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's that simple. Well, I don't want to forgive that person. Well, you'll have to deal with God about that. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You'll have to deal with God about that. I want you to look in your heart right now, just as we're all thinking right now. I want you to look in your heart. Just obviously you can't physically look, but look symbolically in your heart as I look in my heart, you know what I see when I look in my heart? Not a real good person. You know what I see when I look in Jerry's heart? A deceiver, a liar, a cheater, a manipulator, somebody that wants his own way. And I know in my life, the only reason that I could be considered good is because of Jesus. He has taken all of that stuff, and he's forgiven all of that stuff. And he says, Jerry, in your worst of worst, I have forgiven you, I love you, and here's what I like most, I can still use you. Isn't that something? Because we know who we are, don't we? Really? I mean, come on. And if God can forgive that, and if God can forgive me for that, for who I know I really am, then why couldn't I forgive you? I think I could. And aren't you glad, church, that God's forgiven us? Yeah. Our past, our present, and future. The great thing for the Christian is once we receive Christ as our Savior, we invite Him into our life. He seals us, Ephesians 1:13, with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And we are sealed for all eternity. And our sin, from that point on, will never be judged against us. When we die and we stand before Jesus, He won't judge us for our sin. That's already been judged on the cross, amen, on Calvary. That's done. What He will deal with us is what we've done since we've been sealed. So I guess, no pun intended, the buzz phrase for today is keep the flies out of your perfume bottle. Get the bug spray out. I'll tell you what, this is some good bug spray right here. Just kind of spray it around. Right? Help all of us. Amen? Hey, let's stand together for a few minutes. I'm just going to ask you if you'd be gracious enough to just bow your head and close your eyes. I'm so glad that you're here today. I want you to know that I personally love you. I'm so glad that you've come. But, you know, you might be here today and not really know for sure about eternal life or about heaven. There are a lot of religions in the world today. And the reason that I'm a Christian and not a Hindu or not a Muslim or I don't practice Judaism or Taoism or any other religion of the world is because I believe that Jesus Christ actually literally came from heaven, was born of a virgin, that lived a life without any sin, that died, was crucified, but I can't stop there. But 3 days later, after he was buried, and this is the key, he rose from the dead. That is the key and the difference between Christianity and the rest of all other religions in the world. It's the only religion that teaches that God came to man, that gave his life for his own creation, and forgave our sin. We can never be good enough to get to heaven. That will never work. Because we know deep in our hearts how dark we are. But in spite of that, God loved us. And if we will simply pray, be genuine, be sincere, and cry out to God, and pray a simple prayer that's on the screen, something like this. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. come into my life and save my soul. He'll do it. And from that point on, we begin to build a relationship with Jesus. For the next few moments, as they play the piano, let's just spend some time in prayer. And I would encourage you today to pray about closing the lid on the perfume bottle. If there are some flies getting in, you can close the lid. The flies are all different in all of our different bottles, but they're still flies. If you want somebody to pray with you, Deb is here, I'm here, we'd be happy to pray with you. Linda's here, she'd be happy to pray with you. We want you to know that you're a special creation of Almighty God, and that He loves you, and that He wants the best for you. So before Linda comes and closes our service, let's just close our eyes and bow our heads, and let's spend a couple of moments in prayer. If you want special prayer, you come, and we'd be happy to pray with you. Thank you so much for tuning in to Cross Point Church today. It's such a blessing to have people like you tuning in on a regular basis. And by the way, if this is your first time joining us, thank you. Would you let us know by way of email or a phone call or drop us a letter or maybe drop by the church, any way that you seem appropriate, would you let us know today if you've made a personal decision either to draw closer to God or even more importantly, if you made a decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior, I would love to know that. I'd love to send you materials or put materials in your hand so you can grow closer to God. Email us, let us know. We would love to have that information. And by the way, join us again on another broadcast right here. God bless and have a wonderful day.